Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the blessing of it. We thank you for the fruit of its study. Lord, I pray that you would continue to watch over this class and the material that we cover. And pray, Lord, that you would bless us each as we spend our time today considering you, considering your word, and considering the blessing and the grace of what Christ has done for us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, fortunately, there will be enough time that I'm dragging through all of this material that we'll probably have another opportunity to celebrate the Lord's Supper simultaneously with discussing it in class afterwards, but that's not the subject matter for today. So we are on the next to the last, I believe, part of worship in the new directory. And this part is the preaching of the word. It's interesting what they did with this particular one. Now, on the right-hand side, you see, it's called the sermon as a part of worship. On the left-hand side, it's called the preaching of the word as a part of worship. There's a difference. Is the difference significant? Why did they bother? The right-hand side is the old document. The left-hand side is the newly approved document. So, why did they bother changing it from the sermon to the preaching of the word? Any guesses? They're exactly the same thing, right? No. Yes? Okay. It's easier to defend the preaching of the word specifically as what is to be done in worship. Yes? I'm not a scholar of the language, so I can't really tell you whether sermon as a word appears in Scripture. So there might be something to that. Think of the cultural context in this day and age. Have you ever been to a church where you heard a sermon which had absolutely nothing to do with the Bible? Okay? Sometimes they call them homilies. Sometimes they call them stories. But typically in the bulletin, they call it a sermon. A clear distinction is being drawn here that what is appropriate to do in the worship service is not chit-chat with the congregation about what happened to you this week as you were driving your car down the parkway. You are there for a specific purpose, and that specific purpose is to preach the word. Okay? That's, I think, the main thrust behind the topic title change from sermon to preaching of the word, is to narrow this down and explain that what's happening here is not storytelling. What's happening here is a very specific thing, preaching of the word. Now, if we continue on, in the old document, the very first thing it said was, the sermon is a discourse based upon a passage of Scripture. So it's not like the concept wasn't there in the old document, but the title was still changed. Unfolding the truth taught, applying it to the hearts and consciences of the hearers, including the children. Its purpose is to convict and convert sinners, to lead them to Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, to build them up in most holy faith, to fill them with zeal for the king, and to fill them with zeal for the kingdom of God on earth, that they might glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The minister is ordained to bear witness for the whole truth as it is in Jesus Christ and against all error, wrong, and injustice without respect of persons. Okay? The new document. The preaching of the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, is central to the work of the ministry. It should be done in such a way that the workman need not be ashamed, but may save both himself and those who hear him. Okay. There's a twist I want to cover here, and before we get too involved, let me show you the rest of what it says in the new document, so that more of this is covered as we go on. But there is a twist here that you need to see. On the right-hand side, it says its purpose is to convict and convert sinners, to lead them to Jesus Christ. On the left-hand side, it says it is the power of God unto salvation. Yes. Convicting and converting is not the work of man. And it does go on beyond that, right? Convicting and converting is the first clause, primary focus. But it's important to see that they're drawing a distinction here. They're saying, we don't convict, we don't convert when we preach. We are using the power of God unto salvation, and that God is the one who does conviction. God is the one who does conversion. It's the work of the Holy Spirit that accomplishes that. In the old document, the minister is to prepare for preaching by much study of the Word of God and prayer. He should read widely and keep abreast of the social and doctrinal issues and the scholarship of the times. His message should be adapted both in content and delivery to his audience. He should seek the aid of the Holy Spirit that he may declare the whole counsel of God. The new document. The one who ministers for the word is to prepare for the preaching by careful study of the scriptures and prayer. He should seek the aid of the Holy Spirit that he may declare the whole counsel of God. He should read widely and keep abreast of the scholarship and the social and doctrinal issues of the times. His messages should be adapted to the congregation, both in content and delivery. Other than the order, what's different? Two words in there are different. I rearranged it to hide which two they were. I guess one's not really different. It's just reordered. The big one is congregation. The bottom of the left-hand side. On the right-hand side, it's audience. Is that a difference? And if so, they took these two paragraphs and they have the same words in them, reordered maybe for flow. They have the same words in them, but they changed those two specifically. Yes.
Audience is in a certain position to be called the audience.
Okay. Yes. Okay. Audience is a passive word. Okay. And there's definitely that element in here, the idea that all parts of the worship service are participatory. So you are not an audience in that sense. I think there's another distinction that's being drawn here. And that is that the pastor is primarily to focus on preaching to his congregation. Regardless of who happens to show up that week and sit in the pew, the members of the congregation are the primary target of the preaching of the word. And why does that matter? I have been in congregations where every week the primary focus of the sermon was an altar call. Specifically, let's get as many people as we can to physically come down here and make a profession of faith. Not saying that that need does not exist in that congregation, but is the pastor preaching to the congregation, or is he preaching to the ones who are not part of the congregation? Where's the focus? So it's a distinction that I think is in there for a purpose. By the way, some people might argue with me on that point. Yes. Absolutely. Absolutely. And that is key, that this is the worship of the people of God. This is not a speaking engagement. Yes?
I've spoken to a lot of people that are in bigger churches. You have the kind of the gospel message on Sunday mornings, and you have the teaching on a Wednesday or on a Saturday. And it's an interesting concept in terms of trying to reach the members of the congregation.
Hmm? Yes.
My idea of the audience is taking groups of people who are here to listen and to watch something that's going on up there. A congregation, a group of people who are here to do the same thing together. In this case, the Word of God.
The people who are the receivers of the preaching of the Word are not watching a show. As they are receiving the preaching of the word, they are worshiping. This is a worship service. It is not a performance. Okay? And when you have a service that is dedicated to the purpose of evangelism, if that becomes your primary worship service, is it really directed at God? Not arguing that the gospel is not scripture. And you get in this catch-22 where you can't win the argument that says, well, you shouldn't be preaching the gospel, right? You're going to lose that argument every day. You can't say that. But is the focus of your sermon, the focus of the message that is coming from the pulpit, the congregation or those who aren't in it? And this is saying it should be the congregation. Continuing on. Now, immediately after saying the preaching of the word is the heading of this topic, the next paragraph they begin with the sermon. The sermon is an exposition and application of Scripture. The continuous exposition of a book or a section of a book is an excellent method of preaching. However, topical messages are also appropriate to address the needs of the congregation and issues of the culture. The preacher should interpret Scripture in the context of redemptive history and the unfolding of God's plan of salvation. Faithful preaching must proclaim the explicit teaching of the Bible, the Word of God written, and proclaim Christ, the Word of God incarnate. Okay? What's this doing here? When we went over the section on prayer, one of the questions that we asked is, why is there so much now in this section that was not in the old document? One of the answers to that question was, when an elder who has the responsibility to lead the worship service wants to know what he's supposed to be doing up there, this is the document that we give them to explain it. When a pastor or a session wants to know what is appropriate for your method of choosing sermons, sermon series, sermon topics, this is the document that they go to tell them how to do it. And there is a debate, not just in our denomination or our seminary, but even sometimes within our own congregation, as to whether topical preaching is okay, whether a continuous expositional series of preaching is okay, what's the best method? And now we have the answer, which is there is no best method. They're both good. They're both okay. It's not giving you a preference of one over the other because Scripture doesn't give you a preference of one over the other. You can't from Scripture say this is the right way to preach because both of them are okay and both of them are exemplified. So you can't say that one's better than the other. And so what we say very clearly is you can't judge somebody for choosing one over the other. Right? Questions? The key here is that whichever method you choose, whether you choose expositional or topical expositional, as we like to call it, you still have to meet the bottom requirements. You have to faithfully expose Scripture. Yes. Can I define topical? Topical is preaching on a topic. Okay. Topical is preaching around a specific subject as opposed to preaching around the flow of a particular passage. There are typically two methods of preaching. There are strong proponents of both. One is that you choose a book or a passage and you preach through that passage each week, continually building on the previous week. And as you study the passage deeper and deeper, you get what is in the passage presented to you as it comes chronologically, thus allowing the Lord to lead you to the right spot in time with the right message as is necessary for your congregation. The time. Yes.
And the service tends, I mean, the reason I come to church is to worship God. This is because I'm having a change or because the other reason is to show him how I appreciate what he's done in my life. And so that's why I'm here. But at the same time, there's no more indication here that the congregation should be given the opportunity to give the sermonizers indications of what they might be sermonized about.
That's absolutely true, and I'll tell you why. Because this isn't a book about the life of the congregation. This is a book about the worship service itself. And that's really not, that's not germane to the function of the worship service. There are other places in our doctrine that talk about the role of the session, the role of the member, and one of the roles of a ruling or teaching elder is to meet with and talk with the people who are under their care. And so as they shepherd the members of the congregation, it's their responsibility to draw from them what are their concerns, what are the things that they want to understand more, and then on the basis of that, either as a session or as a teaching elder, make a decision as to where to go. So it doesn't belong in here because you can't scripturally demonstrate that a key component of the worship service is that you need to talk to your congregation about what you're going to preach about.
Although I do find it interesting that if you look at the different sermons that Paul preached and the letters that were written, they were written specifically about topics that those churches were having trouble with.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And one of the questions would be, if you ask the Corinthians or you ask the Galatians, what do you want Paul to talk about? It's fairly likely that they would not have chosen those subjects. Because when Paul was preaching to the Galatians and the Corinthians and the Ephesians, he was saying, you are doing this wrong. And let me prove to you why that's wrong and what you should do about it. So in a sense, you don't want to poll the congregation to find out what they want to hear, unless it's to tell you what not to preach on. Not seriously, but. But it is the understanding of the pastor, and that's where the difference between topical and expositional preaching comes in. Expositional preaching says the Spirit of the Lord can work through the passage and present the opportunity to speak to the issues of the congregation as it flows through the passage I'm working through. Topical preaching says, I know I have a problem with X in my congregation. I need to preach a sermon to my congregation about X. Whatever that may be. Neither of them is wrong. The only place where I really struggle is I have been in congregations where the pastor used expositional methodology to preach topical sermons. That is, he read through passages of Scripture, and he got to a particular passage of Scripture, and it was the Sermon on the Mount, and blessed are the poor in spirit. And then he turned around and he preached a sermon about tithing. Because they had a problem with tithing in the congregation. Well, if you do that, you're no longer preaching topically or expositionally. You're just lecturing. Because you're not using the Bible as the foundation for your sermon. And that's where you go wrong. The problem with expositional preaching is if you don't have the patience for the Holy Spirit to get around to the subject you want to preach on, you can't stay preaching expositionally and switch subjects. It doesn't work. So, you must be faithful to proclaim the explicit teaching of the Bible. So how is the preacher to preach? Diligently. Okay? Put effort into your preaching. Plainly. So that all ages and abilities may understand. Delivering the truth not in the enticing words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. Okay. Don't be a scholarly 30,000-foot preacher. Speak in the common tongue. Now, there are struggles with this, particularly so that all ages and abilities may understand. Is that practically possible? The Spirit illuminates to the people, so the preacher has help. I think you would be challenged to preach longer than a 10-word sermon to some of my children and have them understand. And some of them would struggle with 10. But I want them in the worship service, and I bring them to the worship service. And we don't limit our worship service by saying we don't want children in here because we're not going to preach to them. Because they can participate in worship despite the fact that they are not able to entirely understand what is being preached. So it's a lofty goal. It may be a challenge. Yes. I'm going to challenge you to read the rest of my lessons or go online and listen to the rest of my lessons, because that's the primary focus of this book, is that specific topic, is the fact that it is the entire congregation participating in the entire service. So it is we are absolutely the opposite of what is being described as performance or all the power being left up front. Right. Right. So, and yes, as you know, we occasionally take in foster children, and one of the things that we discovered very quickly was that if you brought a foster child of pretty much any age into the worship service, a foster child who is completely incapable of sitting still for 10 seconds into the worship service, within a couple of weeks, they are able to sit still for an hour and participate, if only by being patient, if only by being quiet, by being still. It was amazing to see that happen over and over and over again with infants and 3-year-olds and 6-year-olds and 9-year-olds. If you set the expectation and led by example, they got it. Despite whatever else was happening during the week, for that 1 hour, they were controlled. Not perfectly, but far and above anything else. So even at that level, they are absorbing and participating. Faithfully, for the honor of Christ and for the conversion, edification, and salvation of the people, not for his own gain or glory. And keeping nothing back that might promote these goals, giving to each what is needed, having impartial respect to everyone, without neglecting the lowly or sparing the most influential in their sins. Wisely, framing all his teaching, exhortations, and especially his reproofs, in such a manner as may most likely to be effective, showing all due respect to each one's person and place, and not giving way to his personal animosities or prejudices. Solemnly, as appropriate to the Word of God, avoiding any gestures, tone of voice, and expressions that would give opportunity for people to despise him and his ministry. I'm starting to see some really confused faces. What in the world is that paragraph talking about? Why is it in here? Avoiding any gestures, tone of voice, and expressions that would give opportunity for people to despise him and his ministry. Yes. Okay. I'd be concerned if the pastor genuflected. Tone of voice? Yes. This is not a stage show. And I've seen sermons by pastors who were very, very passionate about their subject. And they were so passionate about their subject that they couldn't stand still. And they moved around and they talked and their tone of voice varied. They were loud and they were quiet. And that's okay. That's okay. But I've also seen pastors who stepped out of the pulpit and came down the aisle and said, "Hey, how's it going? And let me tell you about this, what happened to me last week," as part of their sermon. Because it's a performance. And I'm showing you what a man of the people I am. And I'm showing you it's a solemn, solemn occasion. This is the most important subject that can be discussed by man. And while it is wholly appropriate to be passionate and excited about it, it is not wholly appropriate to turn it into a show and to let your showmanship distract from your ministry. Solemnly. Or it could have been put in there by the Kansas RPs. Never mind. Right? Okay. Lovingly. That the saints may see his ministry springing from a genuine zeal for the Lord and a deep desire to do them good. Remember, the sermon, as is exemplified over and over and over again in Scripture, is a challenge to the congregation. If you're spending all of your time preaching about what the congregation is doing well, you are not being effective as a minister. But this challenge needs to be done in love. The same way that discipline needs to be done in love. This is part of church discipline. It's because I love you that I will not let you continue what you're doing today. G, as taught by God and convinced in his own heart that all he teaches is the truth of Christ, living before the congregation as an example to them, earnestly, both in private and public, recommending his labors to the blessing of God, and watchfully looking to himself and to the flock of which the Lord has made him an overseer. In this way, the truth will be faithfully preserved. Many people will be converted to Christ and built up in the Christian faith and life, and he himself will receive many encouragements in his ministry in this life, and afterward, a crown of glory in the world to come. The life of the pastor is a part of his ability to preach the Word of God. the truthfulness of his walk is a reflection on the truth of Christ. It's a part of the worship service. This does not say that the pastor must be perfect, just that he has to strive for perfection, as do we all. What about us? In the old book, the worshipers in the fact and manner of their attention have a part in the preaching. They should attend upon it with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in their hearts, and practice it in their lives. The new document. The worshipers participate in the preaching of the word as they listen with diligence, preparation, and prayer, receive it with faith and love, lay it up in their hearts, and practice it in their lives. What's different? They eliminated the first clause in the fact and manner of their attention. Replaced it with participate. You have a greater obligation in your participation in the sermon than paying attention. Nuts. Okay? The old book, the upper part of that paragraph really cut out the power of the lower part of the paragraph. And so they took it out. And they said, and again, this is a recognition that this is not a speaker audience situation. This is a worship situation. And your preparation, prayer, and reception, not attention, reception of the preaching of the word is your act of worship. How you open yourself to receive the word of God is an act of worship. It's an act of submission. And if you don't open yourself to receive the word, but merely pay attention, you are not acting rightly in your worship. Enough for 1 week? That's the preaching of the word. There's a lot more to it than there was in the old document. There's a lot of meat around what it takes to effectively preach the word. Interestingly enough, there's not a lot of additions around what it takes to hear the word. The same Westminster Confession, Westminster Catechism question was quoted. And that's a summary in both cases of the worshiper's responsibility. So they didn't expand on that, but they expanded a great deal on the preparation and presentation of the preaching of the word. Questions? Only a couple more bits left in the elements of worship. And we get to move on, I think, to the sacraments. All right, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your choice of using the faithful men of our denomination and your church throughout the generations to reveal the teaching of the word to us. Father, we pray especially now for Bruce as he makes his preparations pray that you would encourage him to be faithful. We pray for Luke as he prepares to preach the word this evening. And Lord, as he continues to prepare to dedicate his life to that work and the work of the pastorate, that you would encourage them to be able to hold true to their calling, to be able to live their lives faithfully in a way that would be honoring and glorifying to you, and that through that, that they would receive what is promised and that crown of glory when they reach the end of their careers. Lord, we pray that we, as the worshipers of this congregation, would be diligent to prepare our hearts and to open our hearts to hear the word as you present it to us through your instrument on a weekly basis. And we ask these things that your Son may be glorified through us. Amen.